Title of my split sermon today is The Elephant in the Room. The Elephant in the Room. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 43. We're going to look at that. John 7, 37 through 43. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now we will return to examine these verses a little later in the split sermon. In May of 2000, I was asked to deliver the keynote address at the General Conference of Elders. And in that address, I gave the following story from Reader's Digest. I'm quoting now. "A friend of mine, returning to South Africa from a long stay in Europe, found herself with some time to spare at London's Heathrow Airport. Buying a cup of coffee and a small package of cookies, she staggered, laden with luggage, to an unoccupied table. She was reading the morning paper when she became aware of something rustling at her table. From behind her paper, she was flabbergasted to see a neatly dressed young man helping himself to her cookies. She did not want to make a scene, so she leaned across and took a cookie herself. A minute or so passed, more rustling. He was helping himself to another cookie. By the time they were down to the last cookie in the package, she was very angry, but still could not bring herself to say anything. Then the young man broke the cookie in two, pushed half across to her, and ate the other half and left. Sometime later, when the public address system called for her to present her ticket, she was still fuming. Imagine her embarrassment when she opened her handbag and was confronted by her package of cookies. She had been eating his." Thank you. At least I know one person is awake. Now, what relationship does this story have to the verses we read earlier in John 7? In John 7, some in the crowd made the assumption that because Christ was from Galilee, that he was born there. Since they knew the Scriptures, they knew the Scriptures said that Christ would come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, they concluded that Jesus could not be the Christ. They were absolutely correct regarding what the Scriptures said. The Christ would be of the seed of David and from Bethlehem. However, even though they were correct in their scriptural knowledge, they were lacking other important information. They had only partial knowledge but assumed that they had complete knowledge. Scriptural knowledge is necessary, but often insufficient to evaluate a situation. So now we see that in addition to being correct but incomplete, we can have scriptural knowledge which is absolutely necessary but insufficient to make correct decisions. The woman in the airport was absolutely correct about several things. She knew that the young man was eating the kind of cookies she had bought. She was correct in thinking that she was absolutely right. She knew that it was awfully impolite for someone to just start eating someone else's cookies. She was correct in thinking that as well. At that point, she made the assumption that she had all the facts necessary to react to the situation. She could barely control her anger as she divided the last cookie with him and thought, what audacity. There's just one problem. She thought she knew all the facts of the situation, but in reality, she was correct but incomplete. However, once she discovered that one little detail actually reversed the whole scenario, suddenly she realized that the young man was actually being very kind and generous. When only a few minutes before, she was convinced just the opposite. In the first chapter of the book of James, we're admonished to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And doing research for this split sermon, one translation I discovered said it this way, and I was very impressed. Be swift to hear, and with deep consideration give an answer. Deep consideration often requires considerable time and effort in order to gain a complete understanding of a matter. Church of God organizations have certainly placed an emphasis on communication, especially the ability to speak. We've had ambassador clubs, spokesman clubs, women speaking clubs, and they've all been very successful. However, we have placed far less emphasis on how to give deep consideration to a matter and how to be a critical thinker. Far too many mistakes have been made in the past, including, but not limited to, church splits, due to being swift to speak and slow to hear. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, I'm sure many of you could say this almost verbatim from memory. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Here is what the Adam Clark commentary has to say regarding this verse. Quote, there are many also that give judgment before they hear the whole of the cause and express an opinion before they hear the state of the case. How absurd, stupid, and foolish, end of quote. Pretty strong words. To be a truly effective, godly servant in the congregation, one must see things whole, or at least more whole. One must be very careful not to answer a matter before accurately hearing all sides of an issue. Then and only then can godly wisdom prevail. One lesson that I taught in my leadership classes at Ambassador over a number of years was how we can be correct, in quotes, but incomplete. Yes, brethren, there's an elephant in the room. And here it is. Many years ago, I was teaching leadership at Ambassador. I went down to Toys R Us in Tyler and purchased this baby elephant. And it even speaks. It's supposed to. It even came with something to feed it milk with. Over the years, some of the young ladies I'm looking at right now in the congregation have played with this elephant while visiting in our house. But why did I buy the elephant? Well, I used it as a prop when teaching how we can be correct but incomplete and come to a totally incorrect conclusion. As we've read, some members of the crowd had incomplete knowledge about Christ and his birth. They made an assumption, and that assumption resulted in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Wow. What a terrible mistake from just being careless about getting all the facts. Although, in thinking about this further, I'm not sure they really wanted to know the facts. The woman in the airport made an assumption, and it resulted in her becoming very angry, and her blood pressure probably shot up. It was a wonder she didn't chew the young man out right on the spot. Also, because of her incomplete knowledge of the situation, she couldn't see herself that she was actually the rude one, not thanking the young man for sharing his cookies with her. The lesson about being correct but incomplete is illustrated by the story of the six blind men and the elephant. The story of the blind men and the elephant originated in India. In the 19th century, the poet John Jeffrey Sachs, S-A-X-E, created his own version of the story as a poem. Now, the poem begins like this. It was six men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. Yes, the six blind men touched the elephant to learn what it is like. Each one feels a different part, but only one part, such as the side or the tusk. Now, here's how I use the prop in my class. One blind man comes to the elephant and he feels the tail. And he says, well, an elephant is like a rope. Another one feels the leg and says, ooh, the elephant is like a big tree. And then one feels the side of the elephant and says, well, the elephant is like a big wall. Another feels the ear of the elephant and says, it's like a large palm leaf. Then another one feels the tusk and says, wow, elephant is like a spear. And finally, one touches the trunk and says, the elephant is like a snake. So that's how I use this little prop in class. They then compare notes and learn that they were in complete disagreement, although each was describing the very same elephant. The poem continues. And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceedingly stiff and strong. Though each was partly right, all were wrong. Sarcastically now, the poem ends with the poet informing us that this is just like what we see with theologians. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. So that's how the poem ends. What lesson can we draw from this simple story? You can have correct facts and truth, yet be incomplete and miss true understanding by a mile. Correct but incomplete is one of the most difficult thinking problems to deal with. And I have seen many people over the years stumble, divide the church, or even fall away having true but incomplete information. In some cases, just one additional piece of information would have reversed the whole scenario, as it did with the woman and the cookies. However, rather than making sure they had all the facts, some assumed, as did the members of the crowd that rejected Jesus as the Messiah, that they already knew all that was needed to know to make a decision. Rather than taking the time and seeking out the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they were satisfied with their limited knowledge and sources. Some of you may not realize I was the first person to ever have the title internal auditor in the Worldwide Church of God. I'm a certified internal auditor and have been a member of the Institute of Internal Auditors since the 1980s. I've worked as an auditor, a professional auditor, for years. Last audit job I had for 5 years at the largest bank in Texas, and upon leaving, my boss said, "You never once had an error in any of your audit reports." Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I can tell you how it happened. It takes a tremendous amount of work and effort to come to the whole truth. If you just go on what you see on the surface, sometimes you see effects, not causes. So, is there an elephant in this room? Yes, I have one right here. However, the real question is this. Are we like the blind men, thinking we see the whole picture when we actually have incomplete knowledge? We need to be sure we're not like them. And let me interject something as a university professor. If you think you can always get the whole truth and nothing but the truth from the internet, I have some swampland to sell you in Florida. In fact, one professor I know has her students go out to Wikipedia and put all kinds of false stuff out there just to show them how easy it is to put stuff out there that's not true. And then watch it to see how long it takes for them to correct it. This is a little exercise. Yes, each blind man knew that he knew what the elephant was like. Each had felt it with his own hands. He knew his description couldn't be wrong. Therefore, he could not accept the different descriptions given by the other blind men. It would go against his character as an honest individual. He felt forced to reject the descriptions of the others. Each felt he had no choice in the matter. Each knew he was correct. As a blind man, the sense of touch, remember, is superior to that of sighted persons. And since we perceive the world as a whole, rather than split up into different sensory modalities, what each blind man felt was reality for him. One problem I've seen over and over again in the church for the last 47 years I've attended is that some tend to get information from those they trust, never questioning if those they trust might be correct but incomplete. Remember, sincerity does not make one's knowledge complete. An incomplete knowledge can lead to totally wrong conclusions. Unfortunately, when some in the church have suffered wrongly due to correct but incomplete knowledge of some from some authority figure, some have decided to bolt. Rather than taking it patiently, as Jesus Christ did when he was treated unfairly, they've been reactive. So I ask you, which of us sees things whole and perfectly all the time? Which of us has never come to a wrong conclusion based on incomplete information? You see, the tendency as human beings is to think we see things as they really are, to believe that we are objective. We rarely question our own worldview. When others see things differently, our tendency is to immediately think they are wrong and we are right. Of course, there are facts and absolute truth. But no fact is ever examined except through our own lens. Facts have no meaning to us except through interpretation. Often we use our personal interpretation of what is happening to filter out what we do not desire to see or hear. A good example of this is found in Acts 7, verses 51 through 58. Acts 7, verses 51 through 58. Here we see Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, speaking the unvarnished truth before the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish council in the first century. Beginning in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wow. He wasn't being very politically correct, was he? As I said, this is the unvarnished truth. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, that was all it took. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Yes, when Stephen, while still standing before the Sanhedrin, told them he was being allowed at that very moment to see the Shekinah glory of God, with Jesus standing at the right hand of God, they stopped their ears. What they heard was utter blasphemy in their ears. They immediately became reactive and did not wait even for any sentence to be pronounced upon him before taking him out of the city and stoning him. In reality, it became a mob action rather than a legal execution. It should be pointed out that the mob mentality does not have to pertain to violence. It can be viewed as a herd mentality that can also pertain to everyday decision-making, judgment, and opinion-forming. Where there is a herd mentality, the herd appears as a unit in moving together, but its functions emerge from the uncoordinated behavior of self-serving individuals. Such behavior is seen when a group of people exercise no caution, no deep consideration prior to reacting to a situation. Although we don't respond today by stoning those who tell us what we don't want to hear, we still have the very same human tendency to become reactive and do things which are not righteous. Like those who heard Stephen, we see the world as we are conditioned to see it. When we describe what we see, we are actually describing ourselves, our own perceptions. And that's why Mr. Armstrong wanted Ambassador College, where I taught about the elephant, to be a liberal arts college. You see, a liberal education is one that is supposed to challenge us to examine our worldview and to free us from wrong thinking, false paradigms, superstition, and the dogmas of men. If you've listened to Dr. Ward, you've heard him say that. A liberal education should educate you to be a critical decision maker. It should also educate you regarding the many cognitive weaknesses common to men. And believe me, Satan is very aware of our cognitive weaknesses, and he exploits them whenever he can. Satan is always ready to take advantage of any weakness we might have, just as a roaring lion surveys his prey looking for any weaknesses. Now, I realize that many have not received formal education in critical decision making or studied cognitive issues that lead to self-deception. However, in Philippians 2 and verse 3, we are all called to this, to esteem others better than ourselves in what? In lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, we esteem others better than ourselves. Now, the words "let each esteem" in the Greek can mean a thorough analysis of the facts in order to reach a correct conclusion about a matter. Yes, it is our responsibility as Christians to have an ongoing self-examination, to step back and be self-reflective. Dr. Peter Senge of MIT calls this meta-reflection. Thinking about the way you think. Deliberately challenging your own norms, attitudes, and assumptions. And what is the goal of all this self-examination? To have the mind of Christ. That mind is a sound mind, not given to reactive, herd-like behavior. It is a very patient mind. It is a mind that takes the time to make sure that it is seeing the whole elephant and not just one part. All godly action begins with the renewing of the mind. Right thinking produces right action. Remember, Paul's critics commended themselves, measured themselves by their own personal opinions, and compared themselves with others. And what a contrast to Paul's admonition to esteem others above oneself. Yes, the heart truly is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that is the old man in each of us. And that old man must be crucified daily. As those who have received God's Holy Spirit, we can work from a whole, W-H-O-L-E, a whole new mind. The mind of Christ. We must develop a passion for seeing things whole. I hope that from now on, whenever you see an elephant, whether in real life, a picture, or even a toy, that you will be reminded of this important lesson. Be swift to hear, and with deep consideration, give an answer.